I'd expected that from Jim. Well, we've got a problem here at church that we just need to deal with before we begin. And I think I found out what's wrong with David's health, and it's Kathy. Kathy, those of you who weren't here a few weeks ago for a prior discussion won't understand, but I've got evidence that I believe Kathy has been poisoning David. So give us the evidence. So that Kathy told him to get rid of that sign. He should have listened. Plus there was a little Thousand Island at the corner of his mouth. I'm sure that was from his Reuben sandwich. But David is still not feeling well, but seems to be much better. I know several of us went to see him today, and glad that he's a little better, and hope that he will continue to improve and be able to come home in a few days and get some strength back and be feeling better. I want to talk a little history tonight for a moment and then make a couple of points. I want us to remember that Israel divides the kingdom, and that the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel of Judah don't always get along. Remember that Israel really has three kings as a united kingdom. That's King Saul, who was the first king when Israel desired a king. And remember, Samuel anoints King Saul and feels like he has been rejected as the prophet who had been leading the people. And God says, it's not you that the people rejected, but me. But they wanted a king, and he told them all the bad things that would happen when they got a king, about the things that kings do, and they turn out to be true. And we still don't like governments even to this day, right? It's just the way it is. They didn't like what they had. And he said, you think you didn't like what you had? Wait till what you get. It was worse than what they had. But we had Saul, who starts out really well and then has some mood issues and has just lots of issues. And then we have David, who is the second king, who is anointed while Saul is still king. And you remember, respect Saul as God's anointed, and does not attack him, does not kill him when he has opportunities to, even though Saul is trying to kill David. So David becomes king and is the great king of Israel. And even though he was the great king of Israel, remember he has some moral problems as well. And certainly in the episode with Bathsheba and Uriah, David has his struggles. But it is the Messiah who's going to come and sit on the throne of David, as the prophets will tell us. So David is this great king of Israel, and then he's followed by Solomon, who is known for his wisdom. Wisdom given to him by God. Not only is he wise, he becomes very wealthy and is drawn off into idol worship by his many wives that he has, but has great wisdom. And if we read the wisdom literature of the scripture written by Solomon, we find that Solomon gets kind of distraught at the end of life. You know, I've kind of reminds me of the guy, I've seen everything, done everything, and he is kind of frustrated by that and comes to the realization that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. This is what brings man satisfaction and joy and completion, is being about God's will. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divides between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so we have the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. And Judah is the tribes to the south. And that's where Jerusalem is located. And then the 10 tribes to the north are Israel. And then there are times when Israel and Judah battle each other, even though they are kin and obviously worshiping God, at least part of that time, they battle each other. But what happens to Israel during this time? This is when we begin, I call it the waves. You know, the waves up and down. They'll have a good king, and they will return to righteousness, and then they will very quickly go off into idolatry. But Israel, God's people, worship idols. Even Molech. You remember, Molech is the god that they would offer their children on the arms of Molech. So really into some severe idol worship among God's people during this time. And so the prophets are trying to instruct them, and remember, the warnings come that you're going to be carried off into captivity. And during this time, we have a division of worship, which becomes an issue, and it's an issue even in Jesus' time. Because who's worshiping in Jerusalem? Judah is. And Israel doesn't come and worship, and they're kind of stopped over political reasons. King of Israel says, I'm not going to let the people go down there and worship because they may go down there and like it better. So I want them to stay here. And so they worship on the mountain in Samaria. And you remember what the woman at the well, we talked about her this morning for a moment, made reference to her, what she says. One of those questions she asked when Jesus is trying to talk about deeper things, and she's throwing up a religious question. It's, should we worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem? Because that's a controversy. You know, you're not worshiping correctly by worshiping on this mountain, because the true worshipers of God worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says there will come a day when you'll worship neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain, but will worship in spirit and in truth, right? Remember that? Jesus' statement about that. But that's where this division begins. And so they're worshiping, and Judah, even though they have the temple, they begin to idol worship on the hills. They would build altars on the hills, sometimes to false gods, and then sometimes they would even worship God on these hillsides, but it was contrary to what God had told them to do. So there, it's just a period of time when God's people are really not following God's instruction. And we need to remember that, because sometimes we think, you know, we know they did some things they shouldn't, but there are just whole periods of time where Israel is not following God. Now, where do we get Samaritans from? From Samaria, which is in Israel, which is which kingdom? The northern kingdom, okay? 10 tribes to the north. Samaria is there. They're worshiping in Samaria. And what happens is the northern kingdom is defeated and carried off into captivity before Judah and Jerusalem are defeated. Israel is defeated by the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in and take the tribes to the north to, you know, off in 721 B.C. 721 years, give or take, before Christ comes onto the scene. Okay? And they go into captivity. And some of the people are carried away, and some of the people stay. Some of the Assyrians move in. But what happens is the tribes of the north and the Assyrians intermarry. Okay? They intermarry, and so those who intermarry inside and stay and begin to associate with the Assyrians are what are known as the Samaritans in the first century. It's been 700 years, but that stigma, that problem still exists for them. And so that's where Samaritans would come from those who had stayed and settled. And so now we actually, by the time of Jesus, are divided up into three sections, right? The Galilee to the far north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea to the south, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem and those areas are. But that's how Samaritans came. And then Judah is defeated in 586 by the Babylonians, carried off into Babylon, and Jerusalem is destroyed in 586. But the walls of the city of Jerusalem are destroyed even by Israel at times as they fight back and forth. And there will be kings who do better than others, but even some of the decent kings Don't stamp out all of the idol worship and all of the false worship and all of those things. And you remember, by the time of Josiah, what's happened by the time of Josiah? They don't even know what God wants them to do. Remember that? Because when they find the law in the temple and they read it to Josiah, what does Josiah immediately know? We've made God angry. Because why? Because we haven't done what God has told us to do. And Josiah then goes about making that happen, but he didn't know. He didn't know. They had forgotten. You would think God's people, with their history and with the prophets, that they would, you know, you understand folks not doing what they're supposed to do, but we forget, they'd even forgotten what they were supposed to do, what God had called them to do. They had forgotten it because they just slowly drifted away. And it's easier to happen than we like to think about, isn't it? That if we don't continue to do what God tells us to do and teach our children to do what God tells us to do, it's easy to lose that. You know, I've often wondered through history, how have we taken the jumps, the falls backwards in human history that we've taken? You know, gone backwards in technology and architecture and all those things, because there have been periods where human beings have made fairly large advances, and then we have gone way back in advancement. And I've often wondered how that happens, why we're not fairly linearly moving forward. I mean, I can understand some temporary changes during times of war or pestilence, disease, when large populations where you can't do it. But we just lose the knowledge, right? All the knowledge is lost. And I think about that, and then I think, but what would happen today if for some reason we lost our power sources, lost electricity? What would we do? And, you know, how easy is it to play a record now? I mean, you can go to the Ernest Tubb record shop. They still sell record players. So you can hear the cracking and the popping of records. Because sometimes we just like that better. But the reason I say that, that was, you know, had records now. What about VHS? How many of you watched your VHS tapes lately? Got a few. You know, but they're starting to deteriorate. And who has, now we got Blu-ray and disc players, right? And who pops their floppy in their computer now? Come on, Cheryl, you don't still have your five and a quarter inch floppy drive? You know, 15 years ago, what did we use? Floppy drives, floppy disk, we called them. The reason I share all that is, as fast as our technology is changing, all that information that we stored on that, I couldn't build a machine to read that. You know, if we lost those machines for some political upheaval or something happened, all of the data that we have, all the knowledge that we've learned, how quickly would it, I can see how quickly we could lose that. Because we couldn't read it. We couldn't read the storage data. You know, what's in the cloud? What if we lose the cloud? All of that information is gone. Because that requires stability in our systems and backup and all of those things. Like when the Library at Alexandria burned, we lost years and years and years of history because the books were gone. You know, that data was gone. So I share that in that those things happen. We can lose that information more quickly than we think. And Israel loses things that they should have known. And so it changes Israel's history. But so we have kings that do better than other kings, but Israel still, even in some of their better kings, would be involved in idol worship or worshiping unacceptably from what God had called them to do. And as God's people, I just one of two lessons that I want to throw out. quickly. He is, we should always be seeking God and His ways. Always seeking God and His ways. Because that truth never changes, does it? Truth, the truth of God doesn't change. It's so important that we seek that and we teach that. Because these are God's people whom God was with. And in the short span of just a generation or two, their whole culture would change. I mean, we can read it just a matter of 40 or 50 years in Jewish history. Things can change. And that the point here is not how bad they were to not maintain. The point is how quickly and easily it is in a generation or two for us to lose what God has called us to. And if we don't read our Bibles, it's pretty easy to forget, isn't it? I spent some time with a guy over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking, and he's gotten more involved in church than ever. And he said, I've just learned things that I didn't know. And I'm not making it all fun of him, just things in the Bible that is he had not read it. And you know, it's hard in our sermons to go over everything, but just lots of things that he didn't know. And we're probably not as good. We've tried to go over some Bible basics and trying to preach. You know, there's some of you been in church longer than I have, know more than I do, and some that are newcomers. It's a little hard to balance those lessons, isn't it? So that it hits everybody. But you just some things we've kind of always known or known for so long, you kind of assume everybody else knows, but they don't. So it's important that we teach them. Like, we don't just assume our kids know how to read, or just assume our kids know how to do math, or just assume they can do multiplication tables. Some of us can't do multiplication tables after we've been taught. But, I mean, those are all lessons that somebody has to continually teach us, right? Because you can't go, I've known that. Doesn't everybody just know that? Nope. Somebody taught us. You know, I still remember the flashcards. You remember the flashcards with the multiplication tables on them? I'm sure we don't use flashcards anymore. I'm sure that's something digital. You still use a flashcard? Oh, I figured we'd done gone to something on our phones. But the flashcards, really helpful as we learn the multiplication tables. And then you remember them and you keep them. But it's a constant learning. Israel didn't. It's the same thing for us in the church. As we follow God, that we keep constantly studying and reminding ourselves and knowing what God has taught us, because it's more quickly than we think we can lose the whys and what God wants us to do. And it was a lesson. It was interesting, Jim. You and I talked about this a little bit this morning, and then in my study this came up, but it was interesting. And I want to read from 2 Kings 14 for just a second, because it brings up a point that is true, and then the lesson will be yours. It's about King Amaziah, who becomes king of Judah. He's going to battle with the king of Israel. We're not going to really talk about this, but I'm just going to give you a teaser, and then hopefully you'll go read 2 Kings 14. There's some trash talking between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. That's all I'm going to tell you. A little trash talking. I'm not talking about talking ugly. I'm talking about a little smack going on between them. And the one who was doing most of the smack talking, apparently, obviously, from what happens in the chapter, could back it up. But you go read it and see what I'm telling you and understand that's what's going on. And I know what you're going to do now. You're going to quit listening to me and you're going to go read 2 Kings 14, see what's going on. But I always like to tease you, get you to go read about it. After the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. All right? We probably are more used to this. We'll see it sometimes on the specials about Egypt. And I love to, if I'm flipping through the channels and there's a special about Egypt, I'll watch it. I don't know why I'm so attracted to Egyptology, but I like it. But, you know, they'll be finding evidence in one of the tombs where there'll be a pharaoh or whatever and his skull's cracked or something. And, you know, the assumption is they were assassinated. And they know maybe from writings that a wife or a son or somebody was involved in a coup and they're assassinated. And then, as we read European history about the kings, there's always, you know, those who are being assassinated. Well, the same thing happens in Israel, among even God's people. There are coups and assassinations. This coup obviously failed because the son ascends to the throne, but there is some dispute about who's going to be king. And so once Amaziah firmly grasped the kingdom, he executed the officials who had murdered his father. And then here's what I want to say. Yet he did not put the sons of the assassins to death. He did not put the sons of the assassins to death. Those who were involved. Not unusual throughout world history to kill whole families of people who opposed, who were involved in assassination. We've seen it even in our lifetimes, where in lots of countries, when someone came into power, they go into whole villages and wipe out the educated people and their children and get rid of anybody who was in opposition. Herod the Great, he was big on that, was he not? Remember, he has the babies killed. Pharaoh, in the time of Moses, has the children killed who might have been a threat. But Amaziah, who is an okay king, it says of him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. So he restores Israel or Judah back to some of the followings, but not in the same way David had, not following God in the same ways. But he had not put the sons of the assassins to death in accordance with what was written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. And so that'll be our closing point. What are we all responsible for? Who are we all responsible for? Ourselves, right? Now, we do have an impact on each other through influence, right? Through teachings and influence. Especially within families, we do, but even among friends. Evil friends or bad friends will get you into trouble. The way we used to say it when I was younger, and I don't know, I'm sure it's changed, is don't run with the dogs if you don't want to get fleas. Right? Don't run with the dogs if you don't want to get fleas. But we all have an impact on each other. However, we're all going to be responsible for ourselves. When we give an accounting before God and stand in judgments, which we're all going to do, we're all going to give an accounting before the Creator, before the Almighty God. We're going to be responsible, each one, for what we have done. And so, if our parents have done bad things, we're not going to be held responsible for that. If our children have done bad things, now we're going to give an accountability for what we've done with the Word of God, but we're not going to be punished. God's not going to hold us accountable for the things that our children have done. But the reciprocal of that is true as well. Well, I've got good parents, so God will bless me because of my good parents. Now, there is some truth to that, that God blesses His people. But it's not like you're going to get the overflow from good family that's going to cover for you. And sometimes we think that, don't we? Sometimes our faith is inherited, but we've never actually made it our own and never practiced it. But we just think, well, that was the faith of my parents, especially my mama. Seems like in cultures, my mama, my sainted mother. But we're going to have to be responsible for ourselves. And that we raise good children. While that is a great thing, it's still, what have we done? What have we done? Each one of us is going to give an account. I think we don't probably talk enough about giving an accounting before God. Because as we live life, it's so easy to get caught up in all the other things. But to think about that each one of us, individually, will give an accounting before God. Now, how do we stand before God? Only by the blood of Jesus, right? All of us are sinners. We have to understand that. But we still have to give an accounting for our lives. We find forgiveness in Jesus. But what do we do with the opportunities that we've been given? Are we going to follow God? Are we going to take that lightly and say, there's enough grace, I'll just do what I want to do? You know, that's not what we've been called to. We've been called to live holy lives, to live like God. We're going to give an accounting, not for our parents, not for our husbands, not for our wives, not for our children, not for our cousins, not for our brothers or sisters, but for what we've done. And so that even went back to the people of God. And what was fair? Well, the folks who plotted to do wrong paid for it, but their families didn't. Their children didn't, because they weren't responsible. But the ones who made the decision were. Same thing's true. That's how God is. He's just. Each one of us gives account for those things which we have control over, which is us. But we should live in a way to bring glory to God and to do what God would have us to do and be thankful and accepting of the sacrifice of Jesus, without which there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, there's no forgiveness. Because all of us have sinned. But Jesus died on our behalf. And if we come to Him by faith and follow Jesus and follow His commands and trust in Him, there is forgiveness. And be about the Father's business. Be about the Father's business. A little bit of history tonight. Most of us knew. It's good to be reminded. If you need to come tonight, why don't you do that while we stand and sing?